I see we all are seated. If you need seating, just any of the ushers can see you to a seat either here or in overflow seating. On behalf of the Nethery, Gardner, Calori, and Faya families and Grace Fellowship Church, I welcome you to the celebration of the life of Eunice Nethery. Eunice invested all of her adult years in Christian service, teaching at a Christian college, ministering with her husband Ray in campus ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ, in Grace Haven's work-study program, and in the community life of Grace Fellowship Church. Today, we want to honor her life, her service, and her example over these many, many years. Let me call attention to your programs. We have an order of service, and we will be looking at three important themes as we reflect on Eunice's life. The music and scripture readings express these themes, and Fred Linger will be speaking about them. Let's open in prayer. Bow with me, if you would. Lord, it is a privilege today to honor your servant and our friend, Eunice Nethery. We welcome you to inspire us by her example and to speak of your power in this woman's life. Thank you for her. We look forward to seeing her again soon in our heavenly home. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with us and sing the first hymn in your bulletin, How Great Thou Art, which speaks to us of God, our Creator.
See the stars. seated. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives all mankind life and breath and everything. In him we live and move and have our being. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
We gather today to tell the truth about the claim of Jesus Christ upon the life of Eunice Nethery. His claim is absolute, and his claim we declare. Eunice was in whole given to and guided by Christ, and to understand this is to understand her very soul. As we pause to consider her faith and work in life, we can say with divine assurance that today she is completely occupied with the Holy Lord. We can only imagine the wonder, but it is ours in mutual hope to speak of her delight in the eternal. I want to borrow a phrase today from our brother Tim Barber's last sermon on this platform in 1998, when he spoke of the inevitable eye contact with the Savior we are all destined to make someday. Tim made that eye contact himself just 4 days later. Today, we can be confident of Eunice having made the same. As you heard in the reading, God has revealed himself in creation. It states that he set his glory above the heavens. This means his weightiness, such that we ask ourselves, how can it be that we even matter to him? We are informed that he made the world and everything in it, including humanity, as uniquely presented in God's image. This attribute should arrest us with a desire to comprehend, if possible. What can it mean to find ourselves made in the image of God? I want to suggest just one manner of likeness to consider, perhaps so evident that we come to believe it is our own, of our own making, rather than to discover his fingerprint upon us. It is that of giver. As we read the account of the Creator, we see days of preparation, only to give it all away. with the advent of man. Don't we all admire good givers? And how much do we aspire to be givers, not takers? When we care deeply for someone in need or a cause of importance, we rally the givers to the cause. How can it be that we share that in common? And how can it be that we mutually shun takers? Try going into any culture, any workplace, any setting as a taker and see how that works out. Where do we think that comes from? Why is generosity universally praised? In it, we prove our genesis. In fact, all of human dignity is entirely founded upon this truth of his imprint upon us. There is a majesty in this that demands our respect as humans. We bear witness to the Creator when we incurably express the want to be givers and the resulting satisfaction. And this is where Eunice replied over the years in response to the questions that have gripped the offspring of Adam. Who are we? And why are we here? Eunice gave answer, offering herself an image bearer, mediating the presence of God in this garden around her where she spent half her life, giving generously in both kindness and loving correction. Her embrace of created beauty, and particularly with priority to humanity, is now perfectly united with the heavenly throng witnessed by the Apostle John crying to the one seated on the throne, "Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Eunice has made eye contact with the Creator. Let's rise and praise him with that choir she now enjoys.
To God be the glory. all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to redeem those under the law. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared that we should walk in them. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
It cannot go unacknowledged that the same Genesis account that begins with Adam in a garden with his creator ends with Joseph in a foreign land alone in a grave. Later, nothing more deeply pronounced the fall of man as did Jesus on the cross when man put their creator on trial and found him guilty. Guilty. The Son of God, guilty. Believe what you will about the Bible, but it tells the truth about man. As the reading stated, we have turned to our own way, and in the resulting tragedy of violence, sickness, brokenness, and death, we shake our fist at God. We are to be reminded of this sad estate every time we pass a cemetery or when we come together as we have today. Scripture states that the wage of sin is death, and most of us here today know that our tomorrows are fewer than our yesterdays. It was not so in the beginning, and yet, while we question where God is in the midst of this drama, we cannot deny that he plays by his own rules, yielding over his own Son to save us from our ruin. God knew our need, and he sent his Son. And allow me to make this observation. If any one of us could rightly restore our relationship to the Creator other than by the Redeemer, then God tremendously overreacted in sacrifice. So consider the true horror of the act upon the cross. It is not the manner in which he died, for many have died torturous deaths. The great gravity of Christ's death was that point in which he knew the Father had abandoned him. "Why have you forsaken me?" he cries miserably. And at that moment, he experienced a separation from God that no human before or since has known while on earth. Not any of us, even in our darkest hour, has been separated from the love of God as Jesus was on the cross. For that final judgment is reserved for the eternally lost. But no, restoring a relationship with him is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, and this peace is made by application in faith of the blood sacrifice upon the cross. Perhaps no clearer demonstration of this is the first Passover, which is remembered throughout the world to this day. When a plague of death was assigned to the land, and firstborn Hebrew sons trembled inside their fathers, inside their home as their fathers applied the blood of the lamb to the doorposts so as to please the Lord in obedience. But imagine the sons. "Dad, nail the door shut. Block it with furniture. Save me from death." Then the next morning, as the door opens and a son crosses the threshold and steps out of his shelter. He looks around and he looks back at the blood-stained passageway and with grateful observation utters, "It worked. It worked." This responsive love of God, undeserved, unsought, rich in mercy, Eunice was often moved to see need and touch it, especially among the powerless. How much more then has God met our greatest need? To be recipients of redemption is to be recrafted for Christ, to walk in his good works and life everlasting. This is our great joy. Picture, if you will, Eunice crossing the threshold and looking back at the cross in faith and saying, "It worked. It worked." With this Redeemer of nail-scarred hands, Eunice has made eye contact. Again, as we stand, let his victory be sung.
So about the resurrection for Eunice. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. For everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
As this drama of creation, fall, and redemption unfolds, there is a period of 3 days in which all of heaven and hell must have held its collective breath in silence, wondering the most profound question ever wondered: is God satisfied? The reply thunders forth on that third morning when the stone is rolled back and the Son of God rises from the tomb. The word begins to spread and complete confusion overtakes the region, asking the second most profound question possibly ever asked: can it be true? Life after death. The risen Christ spends the next 40 days assuring his followers it is indeed true, reminding them, as you heard in the reading, my sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. And in one of the most refreshing encounters man can have with the Master occurs just days later when Jesus shows up at the seashore where his disciples were out on the water and he calls, friends, have you caught any fish? And he makes a fire and they have breakfast. Do you know why Jesus engaged in such a relatively common encounter with a rather low profile for publicity? It's because the Lord of life has nothing better to do than to invite himself into our everyday lives. To the church, he reminds us, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and dine with them and they with me. Here then is the message of the resurrection. It is the absolute acceptance of the work of Christ. It is the absolute rejection of the work of man. And it is the absolute ratification of the divine plan where the rejected become the accepted. In the crucifixion, man turned his back on God. In the resurrection, God turns his back on man, enters into covenant with Christ, and a new race is divinely brought forth. We can be born again. This was the life Eunice Nethery embraced. So how are we assured of her destiny, her arrival at the throne? It is the same way Christ assured us of his own arrival at the right hand of the Father. He told us so in this way. He said when he got there, he would send his Holy Spirit. He said to wait for it. And at the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit arrived and gave birth to the church. It is the Holy Spirit in Eunice and among us that continues to assure us of our destiny. You didn't think that was her, did you? In fact, Jesus used a unique name for his Spirit in this regard. He called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Church, be comforted. Eunice made it to where she was going. To her five daughters. Who has five daughters? Eunice had five daughters. And to her grandchildren, today, as we say goodbye to her in this life, she has entered the next and has made eye contact with the risen Lord. It's almost too wonderful to take in. And today, her will has been opened, an inheritance for you in the riches of Christ. Lay hold of it and make it yours. Perhaps the only time it's okay to be a taker. Take all you can. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, and thanks be to the Holy Spirit for his witness through Eunice Nethery. Amen.
So many emotions today. I was just one who made their way to this place in the 1970s. By the end of the summer of 1974, I was beginning a journey of faith that would be deeply influenced by Eunice Nethery. It's been 45 years now, the past 30 of living next door. I am so grateful for the simple faith and deep dedication I saw lived out, and the abundance of kindness and care my family and I received from her. Eunice would have loved seeing each of you. And she would have been at least mildly uncomfortable with this day, but we'll get to that in a minute. Ray, you had impeccable taste. Young as you were, you chose so well, probably even better than you realized at the time. You found in Eunice a partner who was thoughtful and smart, refined, beautiful, dedicated, and with deep convictions. Most are lucky to get in a mate a few of such qualities. You got the whole package. She was clearly adventurous enough for the wild ride that was often a part of being your wife and co-minister in a bold vision, and able and attentive to keep a home and a large and active family running smoothly, and sound and courageous enough to stay well focused through all the seasons of a journey that included the teaching and care of hundreds along the way. Though bright and complex, she approached it with a stunning simplicity and always kept to the heart of the matter. With your equally strong and parallel gifts, you were a team that brought to others both the foundations and warmth of the kingdom of God throughout the 65 years of your marriage. You were pioneering spirits, but ones who could also hang in there for the long haul and the big and difficult stuff. You had devotion to the cause and to the people who came. In Eunice, you had a companion you could count on, and she continually rose to the occasions and tasks with tenderness and strength. Tori, Jenny, Beth, Katie, and Jackie, I don't have to tell you how utterly blessed you were to be the daughters of such a woman, only five in the whole world to be chosen. Your mom believed motherhood to be her most important role, the most fun and meaningful work she'd ever done. You were clearly the apples of her eye. The investment is so evident in each of you and the unique combinations of strength, compassion, and beauty that you all exhibit from both her DNA and her example. She loved you dearly, guiding and walking alongside you, praying, and always wanting for your success, peace, and joy. Her affection for you was immense, and her availability abundant for one-on-one quiet moments, after-school chats about your day, or late-night heart-to-hearts. I know you sharply feel the absence of your most trusted confidant and greatest fan. You are most fortunate to have each other to carry on in the love and support that she poured into you. Thank you for sharing her with the rest of us, who gratefully found in her a second mother, a spiritual mother, a mentor, encourager, and friend. To the 12 grandchildren, I suspect that you will continue throughout your lives realizing more and more the rare gift your grandmother was. She was playful and deep and nurturing. She brought you in for Sunday overnights and Monday morning waffles and homeschooling, bundling even the young ones for brisk walks and drawing you in for the reading of good stories. As you move on through life, entering new chapters, you will remember and miss her bright spirit and her unyielding support, and I'm sure you will be increasingly grateful for having been fed and nourished by her heart and at her table. When hard days come for you, remember that she had those too, but that this small woman stood strong in the face of them, eye clear and heart set. She decided who she would be in the midst of the challenges as they came. Be inspired by her sense of wonder in all that surrounds us and stand too, knowing that she was a taste of the God she hoped you'd find, the foundation big enough for any struggle you will face. Her words, example, and love will remain with you. You've inherited a rich legacy by being hers. That is no small resource. Eunice was a petite woman with a huge perspective. She'd grown up in the United States and in Wales, having an Irish mom and a Welsh dad, and experienced firsthand the difficult years of the Great Depression on both continents, and witnessed the gas masks, blackout nights during bombings, and children being evacuated from London during World War II. The Reese family returned to the States in the late 40s, and Eunice took a job in New York City, completed college in South Carolina, and lived on the West Coast before being transplanted to this Green Valley and settling here for the greatest portion of her life. The sprouting ministry would require every bit of energy and inspiration she could muster. But her family's heritage had bred zest and perseverance into both Eunice and her sister Gwen, whom she adored, the funny and expressive counterpart to Eunice's quieter personality. A wide yet sharp lens enabled Eunice to live in awareness and with clear priorities for all the moments as they came. The Nethery family had arrived here from California as the vibrant 1960s were drawing to a close, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit's revival, this time coined the Jesus Movement, was springing to life. The girls spanned in age from 14 to 4. Over the course of the next dozen or so years, young people came from near and far, filling the houses here and in clusters of homes in neighborhoods around the city, all partaking in the venture. Eunice, though she was the smallest of the household leaders in stature, carried many of us on her shoulders the best and demonstrated a devotion that rivaled them all. There had been several households on the original 90 acres of the Ministry Center property, and in the large room upstairs here were morning readings and teachings and study, followed by afternoons working in the gardens, dairy barn, candle-making shop, tending to the horses or bookstore, in campus outreach, or in the writing and printing of a small publication called Salt and Light, and later Common Life. If you weren't off to one of those areas after lunch, you were likely walking back up the hill to help with preparation of the evening meal. Before Mansfield, Eunice had invested herself in Campus Crusade, speaking and teaching to many groups. Wherever she was, Eunice made life and made life better. Though the early days in Mansfield stretched most to the max, Eunice kept on, and thousands were to be impacted for God through her hospitable heart and resilient spirit. She was absolutely remarkable and leaned in persistently for things to work well in the home and in the ministry. It was not an easy task. The pencil jottings scrawled across the kitchen counter were an ongoing sign that she was staying on top of her numerous responsibilities. While juggling so much, she was an enfolding presence who welcomed us in, though surely at sometimes inconvenient or weary moments. She would make room for you at the table, even with the minimal forewarning once of a busload of 30 that Tori tells of bringing in from California in 1976, which brought farm dinner attendance to about 50 that night. Tori knew her mom's heart for people and that she'd open her door, extend the table, and bring out more plates. Thank God for the mentality Eunice held and for the abundance of zucchini that often saved the day by multiplying a meal and evening into another miracle. Eunice was one of the most present and compassionate people I have ever known. She showed up. Most of us found her right there when we needed someone. She would often be the one on the other end of the ringing telephone to ask what you needed. Later, she'd arrive with cicchetti, salad, and garlic bread, or to offer her elbow grease in your kitchen, or haul a load of stuff off to Goodwill. I will never forget how, at just past the age of 70 then, she came alongside Gretchen Barber after Tim died, loading boxes into the car for days when Gretchen was faced with moving from their Carpenter Road home. Rumor has it that past the age of 80, she was discovered perched on a ladder in the kitchen of the Weavers' home, packing the contents of a high cupboard for Pat. The conversations that were carried through her long telephone cord kept nourishing her daughters as their lives moved on. Her voice served them, as it had all along, when she had deposited regular doses of support and faith and talked of life and how we can live. They'd grown up hearing their moms speak truth, give sound advice, and broaden their horizons with the reading of poetry, fiction, and biographies. The Chronicles of Narnia, James Herriot, The Emancipation of Robert Sadler, Cheaper by the Dozen, The Hiding Place, and To Kill a Mockingbird were some of the favorites. She exposed them to Shakespeare and opera and visited museums in Stratford as schedule and budget allowed. As the years passed, she checked in daily when the girls were in new situations, encouraging them as they transitioned into college and new jobs and homes, and was there when grandchildren arrived to be an extra pair of hands while everyone adjusted and settled in. Even while overseeing much at the farm, she didn't miss any of her children's activities. She showed up for the rest of us too, when graduation parties, bridal and baby showers, weddings, and any church event was being held. She was present. Eunice and Ray began hosting Wednesday Night Home Group decades ago and welcomed in week after week, year after year, whoever showed up for the warmth of a cup of tea and the circle of friendship, Bible study, and prayer. Rich and formational times. Her offerings were usually not fancy. I remember her giving birthday gifts during home group. All birthdays were celebrated. The present might be as unassuming as a box of tea or two ripe peaches, but you were always remembered and celebrated, always with a card she labored over to let you know how much she saw and appreciated in you. And Eunice had the slightly humorous practice of lifting the lit birthday candle out of the cake so when you blew it out, no one would receive any undetected virus with their dessert. She had well-developed thoughts and a sometimes surprising point of view, and without denying either, she continually let goodness be the priority. There could be messy situations, complex relationships, sharp edges or blurry borders, and she would find a way to move with intent and focus through the circumstances she could not control or change. The girls remember being driven to various activities with Eunice steering in the front seat, her head moving in such a way to reveal that there was a dialogue going on in her thoughts as an issue was being wrestled through. Yet, when you encountered her, she never appeared to be in a frenzy. She was cool water and ocean deep. She had incredibly strong convictions about giving and serving and what was right and wrong and wise, and a capacity to embody the heart of God without even being aware of what she was accomplishing. She had a true anointing for the life she'd lead. Eunice could be both mindful and engaged without adding fuel to the fire. She was brilliantly diplomatic, yet never avoided the hard stuff, the rough emotions, or those who were suffering or struggling. She would tune into you with full attention, and you would leave sensing that she'd really heard you, got you, and that she was for you. She could hold worlds, as Jackie calls it, and she believed God and loved others and trusted to the last of her days that he was somehow working it all out. Eunice was a voracious reader and would often return from the library with a pile of books on a vast array of topics. Pearl S. Buck, Elizabeth Elliot, Irma Bombeck, Edna St. Vincent Millay, Robert Frost, and the latest issue of Prevention Magazine were among her favorites. She listened to Garrison Keillor and to Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story weekdays on the radio. And though the family TV was rarely used, she would be up before daylight to catch the coverage of royal weddings, fittingly celebrated with tea and cakes. A fondness for her British Isle roots always remained. She continually expanded her scope and fed her fascination of life by reading biographies about all kinds of people in various places, times, ventures, and predicaments. For the people in her own sphere, Eunice was sincerely interested and always wanted to know how you were doing and what new things were going on. Whether one-on-one or in groups, she could stimulate and draw others into rich conversation. But both family and friends found in her a woman who could hold confidences and whose filter and sense of respect made her a strong and safe place to process. She understood the importance of working out matters in your head and heart, and she was willing to be alongside as you did. Along with her incredible insights and affection for others, Eunice had a remarkable sense of her own identity. She didn't see her various roles as the things that primarily established her worth, significant though they were. She enjoyed being in her own company and could just as easily set off to explore new places as host the festivities of the next family event or fulfill her daily duties. She could be wife, mother, and leader, but valued and maintained her individual essence as a human being. She viewed all of us with the same liberty. Age, gender, and race were beautifully irrelevant to her. She encouraged every one of us to take what we had and use it. She believed that who we were and the gifts we had were meant to come forth for the good for which they had been given. Like Jesus, who celebrated at weddings, wept at death, sat around the table with his companions, spoke truth, cared deeply, and fed thousands, so did Eunice Reese Nethery. The gospel is a simple invitation, but not an easy life to live out. There was a wonder and a mystery she held and showed us that we have a reason and a way to live well in a world that is broken and often painful. It takes a wide and deep heart, a strong and tender will, a vibrant spirit, and to know what is important and what is not, to live as profoundly and generously as she did. Eunice saw well so she could live well. Her love of the out-of-doors was ever present, whether sunrises or star-filled skies and moonlight, changing seasons or camping trips to Pensacola or Charles Mill Lake. Until just the last few years, Eunice took two long walks every day, through every season and regardless of the weather, to get fresh air and regular exercise. She was usually on her own, but typically with a bag in hand to collect any trash that had been tossed along the roadway. She saw it and did something about it. Sometimes the excursions were farther. In the middle years, she was known to head to the airport on the spur of the moment if the opportunity arose, and with the help of a $10 buddy pass, would look for available flight options. She would pick some far-off place, figure out the public transit system when she landed, explore the city, and check into a youth hostel for a few bucks a night. She had a marvelous sense of adventure and a love for the chance to set out periodically on her own and see the world. Eunice commented to me at least one time during most summers how much she enjoyed the bright yellow crop of dandelions dotting our yards up on the hill. But like the later season of a dandelion cycle, when its seed goes out so easily at the lightest breeze, so too was Eunice, quickly responsive to the things around her, where something could float quietly on its way, where seed could land and take root, where more of the better stuff could grow. It seemed very unintentional in many ways, though, and she certainly didn't appear to calculate the cost. Love is like that. She just wanted everyone and everything to be as well as can be. For all her intelligence, wisdom, and experience, Eunice was not self-fascinated. She had no desire to be the center of attention. She certainly wouldn't have chosen to be the subject of the conversation for even these few minutes, So sadly, we had to wait until now to have the luxury to do so. She taught us that love expressed in small gestures and small ways is no small thing. Day after day, she was willing to throw herself into the vast ocean of life without needing to watch how big the splash was or how far it rippled out. She didn't worry about assessing the impact or measuring the fruit. She simply saw others and gave without agenda or need for attention or applause, and warmed the waters of chilly days, bringing to us provision of many kinds. And that is what it is about, is it not? She didn't seek title or power or prestige. She just wanted love to reign and people to be whole. With Eunice, you always had the sense that you mattered, not that you were the next cog to get into place in someone's machine. She lived and moved in a rare kind of grace where goodness was lavish, strength was developed, and forgiveness and restoration could have a chance because the soil was prepared for those kinds of things to occur. She told the girls often when a struggle came their way or a hardship was being suffered, "Do you realize how valuable you are? When you are finally with God, you will see the value of your life and the value of your investment. You aren't seeing it clearly yet, but you will be shown. Right now, you have no idea." She offered what she could while people endured their pain. She pointed forward to the day, whether here or in eternity, but promised nonetheless that things would be set right. She knew life to be a great leveler and believed that we are all better in the process when we lean forward into the effort together. Reach out. Don't take one another or the days you have for granted, for both pass far too soon. Eunice was extraordinary. She consistently brought the right help at the right time. She continually said the right words at the right time. She was totally authentic and simply lived a life of love. I trust that now, finally, she is seeing the remarkable gift she was to us. Her love and friendship, encouragement and care have buoyed us up and helped us stand and mature. We give thanks to the God who gave her to us. Eunice, I'll be watching for you when I get there, looking for the small woman with the beautiful smile and the great and jewel-encrusted crown. Thank you for the light and color that was a glorious reflection of his love and goodness through you all the days you were here. Thank you for walking strong and true and for holding our hands and showing us the way. Your harvest is enormous, and you are already very deeply missed.
Good afternoon, family and friends of Eunice Nethery. I am Donna Kurtz, and my husband John and I are part of this congregation, and we're so glad you're all here today. We live in Bucyrus, a small city to the west, where in 1969, John began his hematology practice in a place where he had family roots. I taught piano, and still do, when I don't have a broken arm. We raised four children and spent 8 years in a home church connected to this one. Because we didn't live in Mansfield, I didn't know Eunice well at that point, but she became my biggest cheerleader, and I hers, with frequent notes and telephone calls. Eunice was an outstanding Christian mother who might have commented, "I'm not raising children, I'm raising adults." She considered her five delightful daughters her greatest legacy. But we've also heard tales of her 20 ways to fix zucchini. And let's not forget the famous beef heart. 2 weeks ago, we were driving home from church on Route 13, and I noticed a billboard advertising a bank teller. It said, "Listen first, tell second." It was a different meaning for tell, but that didn't matter. "John," I said, "that could be Eunice's motto." That really could be. How many of you have experienced her listening ear? Would you raise your hands? Look around. Many of us here can attest to her listening ear. She cared deeply for her friends, ones of many years, and new ones in the making. In the 80s, we began to make the Sunday trek over here to Grace Fellowship Church. Mornings were for worship, and afternoons often included rehearsals for Advent specials, summer musicals, and two traveling groups, Sunlight and Barnabas. In that time, Eunice became my sounding board and resident expert who could help fledgling actors with their lines. During this era, most of our children were away at college. Our oldest, Karen, took a year off before her senior year to teach English in Japan. Sadly, she returned home the next summer with a malignant brain tumor. After a bone marrow transplant at OSU, Karen was required to spend a month in a small apartment 10 minutes from the university. Eunice took a big chunk of that time, providing our daughter with good food, games, fun, and prayerful companionship. Now, Eunice and Karen are together again. I wouldn't be surprised to find out Karen is directing musicals and Eunice is collaborating. Daughter Nancy wrote recently how she will miss Eunice's gentle, sweet voice, her tender heart, and appreciation for those behind the scenes, her smile to fill a space, and her faithfulness in friendship and service. John misses seeing her trudge through all kinds of weather down the hill to church by herself, refusing all invitations for a lift. Son Paul said, "It's sad, but what a life." Daughter Linda said, "I'm going to be at that funeral." Nethery family, as you go forward in the days ahead, you will miss her presence, but you will have some joy in knowing how she loved you all so well. Thank you, Eunice. What a wonderful and exemplary life you've lived.
Good afternoon. My name is Suzanne Springer, and I've been asked to share, I have the privilege of sharing, the earlier years with Eunice. Strong, but not overbearing, wise, but never arrogant, giving, but not controlling. These are the attributes of Eunice Nethery that I had the joy of experiencing during the early years of the ministry center called Grace Haven Farm, from around 1970 to 1976. Lucky me, the Netherys were our next door neighbors before the Higginbothams during most of those years in the early 70s. I had the privilege of observing a godly wife, mother, and minister of Jesus Christ's love. Eunice was 20 years older than I am, almost to the day, perfect to be my first mentor, even though we never discussed the relationship formally. During my first years of being a young wife and mother, Eunice was the Christ-like model I needed. There are three special times Eunice blessed me beyond words. The first was April 1970, when my husband Kevin and I visited Mansfield to see this new ministry that was developing. We stayed with a Nethery family in the purple room upstairs, and whichever of you lovely daughters gave up your room for us, thank you. I so wanted to help with this work, but I was sick to my stomach and fatigued. After a couple of days, Eunice gently asked me, "Could you be pregnant?" She knew before I knew. And the strong mother of five ended up taking care of me too. The second time was a few years later when I had a health crisis. After two or three days of wrestling with the situation, I went to Eunice, who let me cry and spill my soul to her. Then without judgment, she wisely asked me what I thought God was doing. What was he telling me in the midst of it? She didn't advise me. She didn't chastise me. She led me to the one who knew me and my circumstances and to whom I should have turned in the first place. And the next time I hit a big difficulty, I knew to turn to God immediately and surrender my will to his. Thirdly, as has been mentioned, Eunice was a giving hostess. She cooked farm dinner every third day for about 40 people throughout the 70s and 80s, I believe. She influenced me also years later by her Sunday night grandchildren sleepovers and her famous all-family dinners on Wednesday nights. I have tried to emulate these on a much smaller scale with my own family. Eunice fought the good fight. She finished the race. She kept the faith. She will be dearly, dearly missed by all. And Ray and family, special love to you. Thank you.
This is getting harder.
I'm Bev DeLashment, and I met Eunice in 1971. My first Grace Haven retreat was that March when those fanatical hippies got baptized at midnight in the snow. Being more conservative, I waited until the morning to be baptized in the snow. I got to know Eunice attending Sunday service and the community meals. She was someone I wanted to learn from, and for the next 45 years, she faithfully made herself available to me. I became a pastor's wife, and like Eunice, my home became the hub of my ministry. She taught me important lessons of hospitality. She taught me that you do not need to be rich to serve a feast. My memory is not zucchini. My memory was a Sunday meal where she had an abundance of pumpkins. So the whole meal was created with pumpkin dishes. Each one was different in flavor and texture and tasty. When I had young children and weekly Bible studies in our home, I wondered, how did Eunice keep her home so clean and tidy with five daughters? Then I remembered one time she sent me upstairs to get something, and I saw the second floor wasn't quite like that. I realized that it wasn't necessary to have every corner of my house in perfect order, because as Eunice taught me, it was more important to have energy to engage my guest. I modeled my kitchen to be like hers. I had a brick pattern linoleum floor, which endured lots of traffic and hid lots of dirt. I also made sure I had a four mica table, which served as a whiteboard when a spiritual lesson needed to be drawn. As Eunice started writing on her table, it really got my attention. and the lesson stuck. It was at Eunice's table that I first learned as a 17-year-old the fact, faith, and feeling tree. Most importantly, Eunice taught me that even though a beautiful table and a clean house is a nice added touch, what people want and need most from me is my focused attention. She taught me to be a Mary and not just a Martha. Eunice was an excellent mentor. I made it my goal to imitate her as I experienced her imitating Christ to me. Here are just a few ways she showed me the Lord. Eunice was available. She always made time for me, and if she was busy with housework, I was allowed to come to Mansfield anyway. We would clean her kitchen, and she would answer my questions and discuss my concerns. Eunice met me in the condition I came to her in, which in the early years of my walk in ministry was in rather an overwhelmed and self-pitying state. She met me with patience and empathy, and yet never left me there. She guided me to God's goodness and sovereignty through her probing questions and her wise observations and God's truths. Eunice accepted me for who I was, and yet always related to me the way God saw me. I was not always an easy person to like. I often was loud and angry and obnoxious, but Eunice related to me as if I had great value and dignity. Every time we were together, I left wanting to be more like I was in her presence, quiet and gentle and faithful in God's faithfulness. Maybe the biggest lesson Eunice taught me was how to be present. When I sat down with Eunice for a cup of tea, it felt like time stopped. She gave me her undivided attention with a genuine interest in whatever was on my heart. Her relaxed demeanor communicated that I was the most important thing to her in that moment, and she had all the time I needed. There were many tears when I heard that my friend's race was over. I'm going to miss her. I cried to the Lord, I will miss my refuge and my haven, where I could go for comfort and encouragement. His comfort to me was loud and a clear message. Now it's your turn to be the older woman. So continue imitating Eunice to the young women in your life. I've been serving women for 48 years, but God gave me a renewed conviction as I reflected on her life. When I am with women, I could do a much better job at being present, being truly in tune to them and the Spirit, so I'm ready to speak the word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I'm especially convicted to give this to the women who are a little more difficult to love and be with, the ones who come to me loud and angry and obnoxious and full of self-pity. My prayer is that I will finish my race as my wonderful mentor did, offering the presence, the love, and the power of Christ to all he brings to my door. Thanks.
Hello, everyone. I'm Connie Jew. Eunice Nethery's life reminds me of Psalm 1, verse 3. She is like a tree planted by the rivers that brings forth fruit in her season. Her leaf will not wither, and whatever she does will prosper. Although not originally from this area, God transplanted Eunice to Mansfield, Ohio, as a strong, living tree. Today, I am very honored to share a small sampling of her selfless life and her impact on me. My first memories of Eunice begin in the early 70s. I remember that nearly everyone at that time called her Uni. And as a former farmie, I recall helping her at times in the kitchen prepare for the large nightly farm dinners. As one of several householders, she was always pleasant while we decided how to prepare zucchini that were the size of footballs. Sometime later in the 80s, I think it was, my parents, Roy and Lois Black, and my uncle Dale Black became a part of Ray and Eunice's home group. After losing his wife, my Aunt Sue, in 1987, Uncle Dale was graciously invited by the Netherys to permanently dine with them each Wednesday evening prior to their weekly meeting. On occasion, I visited these gatherings, and I still have many fond recollections. Eunice, the beautiful, ever gracious, smiling hostess, providing hot tea, lively conversation, and a warm, nurturing atmosphere, made a great team with Ray. Eunice used every opportunity to celebrate someone, frequently treating her home group family with cards, cake, ice cream, and other goodies. She and Ray were faithful visitors to my parents at various hospitals and care facilities during numerous health crises. Eunice typically and often brought flowers, cards, and words of comfort and cheer. She organized meal trains and prepared food for my parents as they recovered, and she did these same things for many others. When my parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary here at Grace, Eunice shared a beautiful tribute to them in her oh-so-eloquent way. Likewise, Eunice was extremely supportive of my husband, Aaron, and me. She threw a bridal shower for me in her home prior to our marriage. She organized her home group to serve the reception meal the day of our wedding. She came to see me off at the airport on my first solo trip to China because she knew I was terrified of flying. When Aaron and I decided to adopt our two children, Iona and Tony, from Russia, Eunice wrote glowing letters of recommendation to the adoption agency on our behalf. Later, she and her home group and others here at Grace welcomed our girls with many beautiful gifts while we lived in Illinois. Eunice would on occasion write or call me, and she always had a very timely word. I have saved her cards and letters through the years as personal treasures, and for a long time refrained from deleting her voice messages because I just loved hearing her voice and her gracious, encouraging words that inspired me to keep going even when the going was not easy. Eunice always had positive things to say about Ray, her daughters and their spouses, and her grandchildren. And every year I looked forward to the Netherys' annual Christmas greeting with the family photo and Christmas poem. And I love that Eunice kept her majestic and beautifully decorated Christmas tree up until February. Eunice gracefully modeled for me real Christianity with beauty, dignity, and pizzazz. She was there like a strong tree as my friend, mentor, counselor, spiritual mother, and empathetic ear. But it wasn't just me. She was there for everyone she encountered. So now, Eunice Nethery, dear friend, wonderful mentor, and amazing woman, I will remember with love, admiration, and gratefulness your many selfless acts of service, kind words of encouragement, and faithful counsel given during your productive and extremely noteworthy life. I, along with everyone who knew you, will carry and treasure your memory in my mind and especially in my heart forever.
As we close Eunice's service, let's pray together in faith. Gracious God of this life and the life to come, to counterbalance our sense of loss and sadness, we remind ourselves of your eternal truth, that the sting of death has been broken and the curse of the grave has been destroyed by the death and resurrection of our gracious and loving Lord Jesus Christ, for all who trust his matchless name. You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and you care for your people with an everlasting love. At our lowest, you are our hope. At our darkest, you are our light. At our weakest, you are our strength. Thank you, O Christ, for the gift of Eunice, how she poured out love, grace, hospitality, and kindness, how she loved her family with selfless softness, how she modeled Christ-likeness to us all. We pray that you would be a special comfort now to those who feel her loss in the greatest measure, her husband, her daughters, her grandchildren, her close friends. We delight that this brief time of grief will pass quickly, and we will rejoice in your presence on that glorious day when we will be reunited in the hope that is set before us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all hope and joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. With hearts of gratitude and faith, and in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Please be seated a moment while I give some brief instruction of what's going to happen next. The Nethery family is so glad you have come. They invite you to stay for a reception, which will be in this room. The ushers will lead you out that direction while this room is cleared and set up for you. So please follow the ushers leading row by row as they dismiss.